We're in Matthew chapter 7. We're moving into a few new verses tonight. We've been a few weeks dealing with verses 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, where the Lord admonished his disciples to beware of false prophets. Tonight we come to verse 21. 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Three verses. These have to be considered some of the most sober verses in all the Bible. And that for a variety of reasons. But these three verses stand out in my mind and declare, well, I guess we could generalize and say they declare a number of vitally important things. One of the things they declare is that there is a heaven. There is a heaven. He says, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says there's a heaven. Which means there's life after death. So, there's life after death, there is a heaven, but here's something very, very significant that Jesus makes clear here. Not everybody's going to go to that heaven. There's life after death, there is a heaven, not everybody's going there. This kind of throws a monkey wrench in some of the doctrinal aberrations that we refer to as universalism, ultimate reconciliation, universal salvation. There's a few other names they throw around, the doctrine of inclusion, some of the things made popular again recently by Rob Bell in his 2010 book, Love Wins, big famous pastor from up north. Basically, what Rob Bell did was he rehashed the old doctrine of universalism, ultimate reconciliation. It's a doctrine that was first popularized by Origen way back, and then again resurfaced centuries later. It's been espoused by Unity and other groups like that that don't really believe the scriptures to be inspired. But basically, the belief in ultimate reconciliation. Who was the other fellow? Carlton Pearson, who made that popular too not long ago. He was once a more fundamental type preacher, more so than what he is now. But then he began preaching this doctrine of universal salvation, ultimate reconciliation. Basically, it's the doctrine that everybody eventually gets saved. Everybody. And that nobody goes to hell, at least not forever. There is no such thing as an eternal hell. Even bad people, if you're wicked, you might go to hell for a little while. You know, hell rather than being eternal punishment for the wicked, it's more remedial. Hell is more like the Catholic purgatory, so that it purges you, refines you, cleans you all up. So even people like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and these mass murderers will all eventually be reconciled to God, and everybody goes to heaven, everybody's saved. And, you know, they pull a verse here or there that they think justifies the doctrines of ultimate reconciliation, universalism, you know, and so on. Here's what Jesus said, and I don't really want to deal with the subject of hell tonight, but obviously the Lord taught that there is a heaven, there is life after death, and not everybody goes to heaven. So Hell is not remedial. The idea of going there is not to correct you and so that you'll be better next go round. You get one shot at this. That's all. Just one. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Here's what the Lord says. Not only is not everybody not going to go to heaven, but apparently not even every professing Christian is going to go to heaven. Because he says here, it's not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Now, when you read a passage like this, it should give us pause. It's almost like it makes you catch your breath a little bit here. Because it's real easy in our modern age of easy believism and everybody's saved and relativism. It doesn't matter what you do or what you believe, everybody's saved. Jesus never taught such a thing. We get the idea, it doesn't matter how you live, you know, as long as you believe in God and in your heart you're kind to animals and you don't kill anybody and rob banks, you're going to make it. Jesus says, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who will enter in? He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's those that do. Not just those who say, those that do. Now, this clearly declares that not even every professing Christian, not even every church member is going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to make it in? He that doeth the will of my Father. Now, this is important, beloved. This is very important. And it should shake us loose from this nonchalant, lackadaisical, easy believism that's so popular here in America. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This is not a works-based salvation. It's simply a fact that real faith transforms the life. And if our life has not been transformed, then what we have is not authentic. The danger is, and this is what this passage illustrates, is that many people think they've got the real thing. They think they've got authentic faith. They think they have real salvation. But they're deceived according to Jesus, because they think just because they say, Lord, Lord, I believe in the Lord. I believe in the Lord. I believe in the Lord. Jesus says, not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And even the devil believes, James 2:19. But the devil's not saved. And he's not going to be saved because he doesn't do the will of God. And we won't get into the theology about could the devil repent and so on. But no salvation was provided for the devil. There's no salvation. No. But these are verses that we need to take to heart, that we need to just pause for a moment and consider exactly what the Lord is saying, because we want to keep in mind these are the Lord's own words. These are his own words. Hello. His own words. Many, he says, who call him Lord, they call him Lord. Many who do good works. That's what he says. We've done good works. We've prophesied. Prophesied can be declare his word, declare his name. Literally prophesy or be a foreteller or a forth teller or move in the gifts or whatever. Many who even cast out devils. Listen. In thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. In thy name, did it in the name of Jesus. And he said, I'll say unto them, I never knew you. He said, I will say I never knew you. Depart from me, you that works iniquity. Now, here's what needs to grab us and shake us. That according to the Lord, multitudes of people, multitudes, think they are saved and are not. Multitudes think they have a relationship with Christ. Lord, I know you, but he says, I never knew you. Many think that they have the real thing, but they do not. I would think it's very sober. And here's the worst part of all, that they won't find out that they don't have the real thing until it's too late. That they go to their grave thinking that what they have is authentic, that it's genuine, that it's real. Because they do things in the name of the Lord. They do good works. They try to be fair and decent and honest. Go ahead, brother. We'll get you a microphone.
I have a suspicion that they're not certain that they're going to heaven and they know the Lord. And the reason why is because, like you said, that it's not believed. The devil believes. I think a more accurate word is trust. Some people know the Lord, and just because you know him, remember, Satan knows him. Just because you know the Lord doesn't mean you're saved. Some people know the Lord, but they don't trust him. They don't trust him. They're going to live their own life. They trust their own mind. They trust their own judgment. They read the Word of God, and they say, yeah, but. And when you say but, that means you don't trust the Word of God. When you read that and you say, but, I'm going to do different because I know better. So it's a trust issue. I'm suspicious. I'm suspicious that they don't have a security in their heart. The jury's out in their mind, and when they die, they're not going to have peace. One thing I'm wondering, you said it was counted the law, it was 613 laws. One time you had mentioned that, if I remember the number right. Has anybody count these warnings like this one here in Matthew 7:21? How many warnings has the Lord given us to obey him, do his will, trust him?
You're right.
I'd like to know that.
A lot of good sober warnings here. We'll assign you that task, Brother Robert. Give us a report next week.
I'll take it on.
He does warn us repeatedly. Yes, brother. Let's get the mic. Oh.
A lot of times when you're witnessing to somebody, you ask them, do you know Jesus? That's not what Jesus said. He's not going to say, you never knew me. He's going to say, I never knew you. So it would be a more appropriate question to ask, does Jesus know you? And about trusting, there was a tightrope walker, a French guy named Blondin, who crossed Niagara Falls on a wire. You heard this before?
Yeah, but tell it. It's an interesting story.
And so he made it all the way across, and the crowd's standing around cheering and all of that. And so he says, who thinks I could make it back? Oh, yeah, sure you can do it. He says, okay, who will get on my back? And one guy did. The rest, yeah, they believed that he could do it. This guy had faith.
Yeah. Or he was nuts, one or the other, you know. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a mic to Miss Penny.
Then my question is, or my understanding then, that God's word works. Irregardless as to who uses it, it is what it is. And it's faithful to itself. It works because it's the Word of God. And if they believe that they believe in God and they believe that they know God, and they're, even though they're deceived, they're casting out demons and they're doing these things in His name, that it's His name, not their unbelief. Because, you know, I think people believe and have faith in things they don't realize they have faith in. You know, they're not aware. Like, for example, we're all sitting in chairs. Did you think about it before you sat down? Will this hold me right now, today? You know, we take for granted that it will. It's kind of a blind faith, even though they're not doing what they should be doing. They're still blinded by it, but that the Word of God is what it is, and it's true, and it will happen because it's what it is. Is that correct?
I think I'm following your train of thought there, but certainly there is power in the Word of God itself. And that would mean, let's take this for instance. If you can prophesy in the name of the Lord, cast out devils in the name of the Lord, preach in the name of the Lord, and yet not be saved, I mean, is that possible? That is possible. It's absolutely possible. Let's consider what else then is possible. That somebody who is not saved preaches in the name of the Lord he doesn't even really truly know, but preaches in the name of the Lord, prophesies, casts out devils in the name of the Lord, and people get saved. Truly saved. Genuinely saved, even though the minister or the preacher, the proclaimer, whatever, is themselves a counterfeit. But I think this goes back to what you were talking about. That's the power that's in the Word of God itself. Because he says, Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So if a person hears the gospel and believes it, they're saved believing the gospel. Not because of the vessel, but... I'm sorry, I saw a hand. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a mic.
The question is that, what is the will of God that they should have been doing instead of prophesying? And
well, the will of God is, we got how many pages in here? I know there's 66 books, but... That is the will of God. It certainly is. Here's the poster child for the fact that a person can preach, prophesy, do wonders, signs, cast out demons, and be counterfeit through and through. Judas Iscariot. He's the poster child for what is a counterfeit, spurious, inauthentic. And he did all the things the other disciples did. He did all the same things. They all went out and preached. They all went out and prophesied. They prayed for the sick. They cast out demons. And when the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me, one of you is a devil, you want to remember, they all looked around at each other and said, I hope it's not me. None of them said, I know it's Judas, because I always doubted his ministry. You know, he never preached the same as us, or we cast out devils and he couldn't. None of them said that. None of them said that. They all said, I hope it's not me that betrays you. Lord, don't let it be me. Judas did the same thing all the rest of them did, and Judas was a devil according to the Lord. He was a devil all along. And the Lord knew that. Yes, ma'am. Press it until it turns green.
Is it green?
Many people say they possess the Lord. They know of Him, but they don't really possess the Lord. In other words, they profess the Lord.
Profess without possessing.
And then God knows the heart. You can witness to someone and they say a prayer and you say, oh, they're saved. Well, I always say, I hope they got saved.
Right.
Because only their works will prove it by doing and obeying God's word.
Well, the fact is, the works don't save us.
I mean, the book, the word.
Right. The works don't save us. Yeah. But notice something, I think this is worthy of note also. When they say, Lord, look at all the things I've done. I've got the right credentials. I've got the credentials. I preached, I prophesied, I cast out devils, I did it all in your name, and I did many wonderful works. I did many wonderful works. I've got all the right credentials. The Lord does not say, no, you didn't. He doesn't contradict them. He does not say, you didn't do any of that. They did do that. They're giving their credentials. This is, I know you, in that day, that is in that day when we stand before the Lord and give account for our lives. Something, though, as y'all have brought out tonight, very astutely, something was obviously defective in their belief system. Yes. Because while they say, Lord, Lord, he says, I don't know who you are. So something didn't connect. While they had some profession of belief in the Lord, yet it never really did translate into a transformed life. Christianity transforms. If our lives are not transformed by our faith in Christ, then what we have is not real. It's not real. Wisdom from the East. Let's pass the mic to Brother East. Go ahead, brother.
I hope I'm correct what I'm saying, but I think the Bible says gifts is without repentance.
The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, he said. Go ahead, brother.
Also, what I understand here, Pastor, is that living a double life. There was preaching, teaching, casting out, but at the same time, they could have been repentant, but at the same time, they keep on living the past life and not giving it up. That's right. A double life because, you know, obviously they're doing something correct. But when Christ tells them, I don't know you, that means to me, what I read and I understand is a double life, meaning the sinful and the holy one. And
that's
they'll
right.
mix. And once we are in
that's
heaven,
right.
that's it.
That's right. Christianity isn't something that we can put on and put off. It's not like we put on our Sunday clothes and go to church and we have, you know, we have one, we're one person. But then when we get home, take those Sunday clothes off, we're somebody else altogether. Christianity transforms us. Go ahead, Chris.
Yeah. Some people that struggle with certain things and everybody's different. I was wondering, what if that person still struggles with something like, let's say, anger or lust, and it's just a habitual sin that they haven't been able to completely get rid of? And
well, those
struggle.
Are things the Lord wants to deal with in all of our lives as we live for Him. And all the time, he's dealing with areas in our lives, areas of attitude, heart, motive, sins, things that we allow to drag on and on and on. If you are a child of God and you sin, you know you're under deep conviction. The Holy Spirit beats you up. Go ahead, brother.
Kind of going along with Chris. We all fall, we all
That's right.
sin. But then, like you said, the thing to do is a true repentance. I mean, when there's a scripture that says, how many times should you forgive your brother? 7 times 70, which means, like, forgive him all the time. But that has to be with a true repentance. You can't say, well, I'm going to go do this, and
right.
I'm going to go to confession Saturday
right.
and ask for forgiveness, but I know I'm going
right.
to do it again next week, too.
Right.
You can't go with the thought that I'm gonna keep doing it. You really and truly want to stop doing it, but because of our weak nature, we fall into the same sin again. But we have to have that repentance. Even though we keep falling, we have to have a repentant heart, and God will forgive us. That's the way I understand what
yeah.
Chris is talking about, the habitual falling back.
The righteous man... as the Proverbs says, falls down 7 times, but he gets up again. You know, and the idea is that none of us are have attained sinless perfection. And none of us will attain it. Not in this world. It's not going to happen. If we could live it, then that would be the end of our need for grace. But you know what we find? That we need grace every step of the way. We need grace. We need forgiveness. It's the Romans 7, Paul's experience. You know, the things that I want to do, I fail to do. The things I shouldn't do, that's what I do. But as a Christian, these things convict us. And we know what's wrong. We know what's right. And like a homing pigeon, we always come back to where we know we're supposed to be. We come back home. Lord, help me to live my life for you each and every day. Yes, ma'am.
And also in the scriptures, God says, you know, that if you're struggling with something, like if you have an anger problem, okay, then look up. That's why he gave us his word, to look up all the scriptures on anger, pray and ask God to set us free, because he said he'd come to set us free. So I don't believe that if you, you know, maybe I'm wrong, but if you have areas in your life you need to be dealt with, God will deal with you, but you're not going to hell because you haven't got delivered yet.
He does deal with us, and he deals with us severely, especially when we ignore his dealing.
That's different, yeah.
And you know, I'm convinced also that many Christians have become stunted. That is, like a person who has some kind of a physical handicap that never grows beyond a certain, they never develop. Many, many Christians do not develop. And I think it's their own fault. I think it's partially the church's fault for failing to teach and challenge as we should. And I believe it's largely due to the fact that the message of the cross is missing from modern Christianity. That we don't even know what that means, that we're supposed to take up the cross. We're supposed to die to the self. This flesh, this self, this ego, this pride, this all has to die. This me, me, me. Go ahead, brother.
If I remember right, I mean, I'm going back like 30 years. The pastor of Philadelphia Church was Ken Dunbar, is
yes.
that correct?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. Do I remember seeing on the 700 Club him giving a testimony of that? I know there was a pastor that gave a testimony of that, and he was on the 700 Club, and I don't know why I thought it was Ken Dunbar.
A testimony of what?
Of not being saved. Thought he was saved.
Yeah, it could have been.
And he wasn't saved. And
it
he
could
was
very
preaching.
Well have been.
He was a preacher. And then he got saved.
That's
the
a
ministry.
Fact. That did happen. That's right. He pastored for years.
I thought.
He was a pastor for years. And he wasn't even saved.
There's an example of it right there.
Yeah. That's right. He gave that. He did mention that numerous times. But I didn't know he was on the 700 Club.
Yeah.
Go ahead, brother. Mike. I mean, microphone. Every time I say Mike turns around and he thinks.
I don't remember which of Paul's epistles it is, one of the prison epistles, where he said, "There are some that are preaching the gospel hoping to afflict me and make things worse on me." He says, "I don't care why, as long as they're preaching the gospel." So that would be the kind of people that they're really not even saved themselves. They have a different motive. Paul said, that's fine, as long as the gospel gets preached.
You looking for the mic, Mike?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Don't you think this might also be referring to, like I would say, the Pharisees, who were really prideful and did a lot of preaching and did a lot of things in the Lord's name, but they were... They wanted to be seen of men.
That could very well refer to them.
And they also, they were very prideful, and maybe they didn't love the Lord. Maybe these people made their living off of the Lord, but didn't necessarily love them. And they may have brought people to salvation. They may have done many good works.
They did many good works. They did a lot of things. Well, they didn't do it in the name of Jesus, but they did it in the name of Israel's God. They certainly prided themselves in their works righteousness. Mm-hmm. But the fact is, while they might claim to know the Lord, you know, the Lord doesn't necessarily know them. Also, another possibility is he could be referring to verse 15, the false prophets that we spoke of in the past few weeks, that certainly they could be included in this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord.
I guess my question would be, would these people who have done these good works and I mean, do you think they really love the Lord? That they're just missing something somewhere?
Something's definitely missing, and while I would not be able to diagnose, you know, what their heart condition was, something is obviously lacking when the Lord says, "I don't know you." So, yeah, not only do I not know you, but get away from me, you that work iniquity, or you that practice evil. So while they say one thing, they actually live another. I thought I saw another hand. Okay. Mike, pass it to Mike.
You had mentioned something earlier that you thought there might have been a disconnect. And I'm looking over here in Acts, and I guess this fellow was a wizard or a magician, Simon.
Simon the sorcerer?
He's a sorcerer.
Uh-huh.
He thought that he could buy that
right.
power.
That's right.
So there really was a disconnect. I don't think they really understood that Jesus is or was the Son of God. They just didn't understand. They thought he was maybe another sorcerer.
Then you have the sons of Sceva in Acts 19 who, you know, they saw Paul casting out devils, and they said, "Hey, you know, we can do that too." And so they took it upon themselves to use the name of Jesus because they saw Paul do it effectively. And the Bible calls them vagabond Jews. It means they were wanderers. They were like nomadic, you know, gypsy-type Jews. They had a lot of that in ancient times. Josephus talks about some of that, where they would use spells and magic charms and incantations and so forth to try and expel demons from people.
It didn't work out too well for them,
though. No, it didn't work out good for them at all. They gave it their best shot, but the demon jumped on them and tore them all apart. And but you know, according to Josephus, there were some people who made quite a decent living as exorcists, traveling exorcists, you know, claiming to deliver people from all of their problems and bondages. You'd be surprised how many people claim that they can deliver people from demons and torments and all that, New Agers and so on. Matthew 7, look, Matthew 7, he says, "I will profess unto you," verse 23, "I never knew you." Years ago, it's probably been 15 or 20 years ago, I preached a message. I called it "The Saddest Words You Could Ever Hear." Now, you know, you can hear a lot of sad words in your life. And as a pastor, you hear a lot of heartbreaking stories that people get told, you know, terrible things like a husband or a wife tells their spouse, "Well, you know, I found somebody else." Or you get a horrible 2 a.m. phone call that says there's been an accident. Or somebody gets a diagnosis from the doctor that says it's malignant. You know, there's some terrible words that you can hear. There's some terrible things that people hear. But I can't think of anything more terrible than this. And the Lord says, "I never knew you. I never knew you." On that day when the sheep are separated from the goats, it's going to be a day of surprises for some. In fact, he says, for many. Many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord," which means Lord, Master. But many will claim that he's their master when in fact he's not their master. We call him Lord. We want a savior. But it's like one, who was the fellow that came to the United States from India? It might have been K.P. Yohanan who came here from India. And he traveled all over the country speaking in American churches. And he said, "American Christians want a savior, but they do not want a Lord." They do not want a Lord. Because Lord, That's master. We want to be saved, but we don't want it to cost us anything. We certainly don't want to have to do anything for it. I would like for you to turn with me to another passage. 1 John chapter 3, if you would. We'll keep our finger right here, and we'll come back to it. But in 1 John chapter 3, I want to see if we can't maybe bring a little bit of clarity to some of this. They say, Lord, Lord, that is, Lord, you know us. Lord, you recognize us. We know you. He says, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. Beck translates it, you who are so busy doing wrong. In 1 John 3, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you, let no man deceive you, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So there are children of God, and there are children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Interesting passage. He says some things here that can only rightly be understood in the tenses of the Greek words. Because when he says here that whosoever commits sin, it's not that a person commits a single sin. It's in the continuous sense here. Whoever practices sin, whoever habitually sins. In other words, you make a career of it. Oh, it's your lifestyle. If you make a career of it, that's the whole idea. Whoever abides in him sins not. Doesn't mean you never sin. It means that's not your lifestyle. People will sin. There's a big difference in 1 John 1, 9, where sin there is a single act. But sin in these passages is in a continuous sense, like a person who continually sins. If you sin, if you fall, if you stumble, you ask the Lord to forgive you. He's faithful and just to forgive you. But those who practice sin, that is, that's their lifestyle, it's their way of life. They claim one thing, but they live another. This is what he's talking about here. Don't let anybody deceive you. It's those that do righteousness that are righteous. And those who commit sin, that is, they practice sin, they live a lifestyle of sin, they habitually sin, they make a career of it, he said, they're of the devil. Dave, go ahead. Excuse me.
A few years ago, back when I first got saved, I heard somebody say a heresy that you probably have. This person was referring to the third chapter, and he said, I'm a Christian. It's not possible for me to sin. And he was ignoring right. The whole first chapter. You heard people say that, right?
Right.
It's just because he never studied up on what God actually said.
Right. And there are some who have built entire doctrines, very complex doctrines, of what they call sinless perfection. That is, that if you are a Christian, you, even though the Lord calls us to perfection, guess what? You can't arrive there. Not in this body and not in this world. We do our very best, but our very best efforts fall terribly short. And it's because that's why we need a Savior. Now, should we sin that grace might abound, you know, that it would be even more abundant towards us? No, absolutely not. That's not the point. The whole point is this, that we realize that we are helpless apart from God's abundant grace that continually washes us and cleanses us, because we can't do this on our own. We can't live sinlessly. When he says he that commits sin is of the devil, or that when he says here that he cannot sin, verse 9, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. The word there is practice. You can't practice sin. You can't do it as a Christian without being convicted to the very core of your being and brought to your knees in tears and repentance. He says, and he cannot sin. It's not that you can't commit a single sin. It's that you cannot continue to practice sin. Not if you're a believer. And therefore, those who practice sin, when he says, you depart from me, you that work iniquity, you that practice sin, you that make a career of it, you see, that's what he's talking about, that very thing. There was even a brand of so-called Christianity that was current in John's day, and I think it exists still today, called Gnosticism, that actually made a disconnect between what you believe and what you practice. So that if you believe in Christ and you're saved by your faith, and it doesn't matter how you live because you're not saved by works. So many of these folks thought that they were therefore free to fornicate, to do whatever they felt like they wanted to do, indulge themselves in drunkenness and wantonness and so forth. But they believed in God, believed in Christ. He was the Savior. And they believed that by this knowledge, that's what Gnostic means, it's the Greek word for knowledge, by this knowledge they were saved. John says, don't let anybody deceive you. If you do unrighteousness, if you practice unrighteousness, they're of the devil. And those, he says, that do righteousness, those are the ones who are righteous, the ones who do it. They practice it. That's their lifestyle. So, obviously, any of us, all of us, are nothing more than flesh and blood and subject to all the temptations in this world. There is no excuse for us to yield to those temptations. The Lord does not excuse it. He does forgive it. But none of us can fall into complacency and think that we can live a carnal lifestyle and still have the full assurance in our hearts that we're saved. Not too long ago, a preacher friend of mine told me that he was in a meeting and they were having some kind of discussion about the excess that some people have brought the idea of the security of the believer, we're secure in Christ, to an outer limit, a left field, outer space, once saved, always saved type doctrine, so that no matter how you live, you're still saved. So what happens if a person begins to worship the devil? They're still saved. What happens if they leave their wife and take up with another woman? They're still saved. What if they die in adultery? They're still saved. I could not preach such a thing. I don't believe such a thing. The Bible doesn't teach such a thing. Never does the Bible license sinful practices. Is it possible that a good person can fall into sin, even deep, dark, depraved sin? Yes, it is possible. Listen, we know only too well what humanity is capable of. And there are things that we could allow ourselves to do that we don't even want to imagine. And so we pray, God, keep us, God, help us, God, preserve us, keep our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, so that we don't ever do such a thing that would not only destroy us, destroy our loved ones, but even bring a horrible stench and a horrible reproach to the name of Christ. You know, we never want to do that, never want to embarrass the name of Christianity or throw more disgrace upon that worthy name. I think I've told you all this before, but I was in India years ago with Brother Dick Bashta, and we would pray at night. And Brother Dick was a very humble guy and very sincere guy. One of the things he prayed, really, it kind of shook me up at first, but I've prayed it many times since. But he said, "Lord, I ask you to kill me before you allow me to disgrace myself or my family or bring reproach to the name of Christ. I'd rather you just take me out, kill me. Don't let me do anything like that." I mean, I thought that was a pretty powerful prayer, but I have since prayed that prayer many times. Go ahead, brother.
It just dawned on me, the apostate church, there's a good example. They're going to preach in the name of the Lord. They can do everything in the name of the Lord, and they're not saved. The pastors, congregation, the whole bundle. Apostate church, you know, the church will fall away, and then the Antichrist will come on the scene. Right. So we're going to have a whole church load of folks that think they're saved and not.
The interesting thing here is when the Lord uses the phrases, or when they use the phrases, "Lord, in your name we've done many wonderful works. We've cast out devils." And the Lord says, "You depart from me because I don't know who you are." I remind you also of several other passages that teach that those who practice sin will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Galatians 5, 19, 20, 21, you know, the works of the flesh are these, and he tells you what those works are. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he says, "I've told you before, and I'm telling you again, that those who do these things, practice these things, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Don't let anybody deceive you." And he mentions that many times. So if you're saved, and I'm persuaded that you folks are saved, or you wouldn't sit here. You know, when you're saved, you hate sin, and you hate it in your own life. And when you do wrong, you know you're doing wrong, and you know you're convicted about it, and you ask the Lord to help you and deliver you and purge you and cleanse you so that you can get beyond it. And look, the Lord wants to deliver you from these things. But you are responsible to crucify your flesh with all of its affections and lusts. Nobody can do that for you. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that for you. You have to crucify your own flesh. That's part of taking up the cross. That's what the Lord says. You, if you want to be my disciple, you take up the cross. So when your flesh cries out for that sin, because you know the flesh wants to be gratified, it cries out for that sin. That's what has to go to the cross. That's what you put to death. That's what you crucify by the grace of God and all the strength that God provides for us, because he leaves us without excuse now in all these matters. So when you want to say those foul words, that has to go to the cross, because that is all an expression of the self. It's all the flesh. It's all coming from the wrong source. Whether it's angry words, vile, bitter, hasty, profane, that's what's got to go to the cross. Go ahead, Chris.
I know a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but they're really not disciples. They don't really read his word. If they don't know any better, does that give them a better chance to make it happen because they don't know?
So ignorance is
out of ignorance. I'm just wondering because, I mean, I know a lot of them. Like everybody I work with, my dad, and I don't even think he believes in Jesus, but I like a lot of my family, just like my coworkers, especially, they say they believe in Jesus, but they curse all the time, and then they do everything. Right.
Well, and there's an example of how a profession you say doesn't match what you are. What it all comes down to is what you are. What are you in reality, what are you in the very core of your being? What are you? Not just what you say you are or what you wish you were. Ultimately, it's not what we wish we were or what we say we are. It's what the Lord says we are. Go ahead, Bob.
Yeah, going back to the to Matthew 7, the where it says the that only he who does the will of my Father, and the great I am, it's not, you know, I was or I will be. He is the Lord of the minute, the Lord of the instant, the right now God. I forget exactly where it is, but he talks about a servant that works all day in the field and, mm-hmm. and comes in, and does he, you know, say, well, I've worked hard, I'm going to take my time off, I've earned it? No, he goes and he serves his master before he sits down. And I think that the all this is tied together, because if you're serving the Lord in the moment, looking for his will, you're always going to be repentant. You're always going to be trusting in the blood and not trusting in yourself. And it's going to be pleasing to God. And that's going to be what rules your life.
And it also, consider how many people, like if you're witnessing or you're talking to someone, how many people will say, well, look, I'm a good person. I'm a good person, you know, I don't hurt people. And so they will begin to rehearse their list of why they deserve to go to heaven, or why they are Christians, or why they are saved, kind of like these folks in Matthew 7. But the bottom line is, what are they in the core of their, really at their core? Do you know the Lord? Is your name written in heaven? Have you truly been saved? True salvation transforms us. It makes us love the Lord. We want to worship him. We want to serve him. We want to please him. We live to please him. And so it hurts us when we know we're not pleasing him, either by our actions, our words, even our thoughts. We want to please him. I don't say these things so that you will begin to doubt your salvation, because I want you to be assured of your salvation. You can know that you have eternal life, but I do want us, each and every one of us, to examine our own hearts and make sure our faith is the real thing. It's the real article, and that it's, that we're not one thing on Sunday and something else the rest of the week, that we can sing the praises of God on Sunday, and then the rest of the week we sound like a sailor. Remember what James said, how can one fountain bring forth bitter and sweet? I saw him. Go ahead, Brother Ray.
I think that's one of the biggest dangers of these easy believe mega churches, is that so many people go home not confronting their own sin, that they're not exposed to the fact that they are sinners.
Right. Right. He said that many people attend church and they never are confronted with the fact that they are sinners. That's important for us to know, that we're lost, that we need a Savior, right? Luke 6:46, great verse. And why do you call me Lord if you don't do the things that I say? Why do you call me Lord? Luke 6:46. Master, why do you call him Master if he's not your master? If you're your master, why do you call me Lord if you don't do the things that I say? Have you ever heard of Abraham Lincoln's riddle? Well, if you look it up, you'll find it on the internet. But Lincoln is said to have proposed a question to the cabinet. They were in some huge debate. and words were flying, tempers were flaring, names were being called. It was terrible. And the president interrupted the whole thing. And he proposed this question. I don't remember what the thing was about, the problem, but he said, let me ask you a question. How many legs would a sheep have if you said the tail was a leg? How many legs would a sheep have if you said the tail was a leg? And people murmured amongst themselves, and nobody said. Finally, one person said, well, Mr. President, it would have five, a sheep would have five legs if you said the tail was a leg. And he said, you're wrong. He said, it would still only have four legs. It doesn't matter if you call the tail a leg, it's not a leg. So you can call it a leg, but it's not a leg. And you can call yourself a Christian, not be one. Yeah. Well, here's a sober passage for us to take to heart, and you realize that there are many, according to the Lord, many, verse 22, will say in that day, that's the day that we stand before God to account for our lives, many will say in that day, Lord, here's all the things that I've done. And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice iniquity. You who have made wickedness a lifestyle, you who have become a career sinner. That's what he's talking about. So that won't be any of us. Right?
Save us, Lord.
Yes, Lord, have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, Father, I pray that you would cause us all to pause and examine our own hearts and thoughts and mouths and actions. Lord, help us to bring ourselves, the totality of our lives, the totality of our being, that is our very thoughts, the motives of our hearts, our words, as well as our actions. Help us, Lord, to bring all of these into submission, Lord, to your will. For we know that it's those who do the will of the Father, that enter into heaven. Lord, we want to know and do your will, just as it's revealed in your word. Help us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise.